I wanted to share something that I've been thinking of. I want to start with a passage that I think we are familiar with. It's in Malachi chapter 1. We know this passage. It's been a special verse, I believe, for CFC, but it's also been a very special passage for NCCF. In verse 11, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, says the Lord of hosts." And in this passage, in Malachi chapter 1, God is contrasting this, where a pure offering is being offered to God, with another kind of offering where he talks about in verse 8, where he says the offering here that is being offered instead is an offering where you offer that which is sick and that which is blind in verse 8. And the lesson that we learn from that is that God was disappointed and angry with these people, even though they were offering sacrifices, even though they were offering things to God, they were doing all the right things. But God was displeased with them because they were not offering the best. And in verse 10, in Malachi chapter 1, verse 10, he says, even though you're doing all these sacrifices, even though you're obeying the law in many of the technical ways, I'd prefer that you just shut it down. Because the only kind of offering that I'm looking for is if it's the best. So it's almost as if God is saying, if you're not going to offer the best, don't offer anything at all. And I was thinking about this passage, and this passage has been speaking to me as it relates to me personally as well as to my church in California. And I was thinking of, the Lord brought me to this, an example of this church in the New Testament, which is the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. And in Revelation chapter 2, if you want to turn there, this is the verse. These are the verses that I want to focus on. An example of a church that God is saying, if you're not going to offer the best, let's just shut this down. And I never saw it as strongly as I did when I connected Malachi chapter 1 with this church in Ephesus. And we know this passage, hopefully a lot of us do, which is, this was a good church. This was obviously founded by the Apostle Paul. And they have a lot of good things in verse 2 and 3. But as we see here that they had lost their first love. And so in verse 5, Jesus tells to the church, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds at first, or else I'm coming and I will remove the lampstand. Which basically means I'm going to shut this church down. Not in terms of that the church won't exist, but God's presence won't be there. And so I saw this the same thing, that the church, the offerings of the sacrifices in Malachi's time is the same thing that was happening to the church in Ephesus. That God was saying, I'm getting ready that if you don't do this, I'm coming to you and I will remove my lampstand. And as I thought about the church at NCCF, and I'm sure it applies here too, I asked myself, Lord, I want to do what I can to guard the lampstand. That should be a priority for me. That should be a priority for us in the church. And what I contrast that with is, so I can say, Lord, I want to guard this lampstand. And if I read this passage, I see that Jesus was about getting ready to remove the lampstand. But I see a lot of the good things that that church was doing. And as I looked in verses 2 and 3, I see that it's very easy for me to get fooled into thinking that I can do a lot of good things and I think that I have a good church. Meanwhile, Jesus is telling me, I'm getting ready to remove my presence from this church altogether. You see that in verse 2 onwards, I mean at 2 and 3. It's a remarkable church, what this church was. In verse 2, he's doing a lot of good deeds and toils and perseverance. I mean, that's I mean, NCCF has been around 7 years. CFC has been around 40 plus years. We, NCCF, is a result of the toils and the labors of that this church has done. We sustain ourselves weekly from the teachings that we receive. And the web ministry, all the internet capabilities that have been provided is what has made our church able to get sermons every day. That's all because of the toil of CFC. And we, NCCF, are similarly trying to toil. I know that we don't tolerate evil people. This is one of the few churches where I know that people will be, where there's evil, it's going to be exposed. People will even be confronted about sin. People will be publicly exposed. People will be put out of the church. This is the kind of church that Ephesus was, that I've seen CFC to be, that I want NCCF to be as well. CFC tests those who are apostles and sees if they are false or not. This church, NCCF too, is learning from it. We're trying to protect the pulpit so that not the wrong doctrines come in. All different kinds of theologies that are coming in through the world. This church is a wonderful beacon of light. And we at NCCF have been so tremendously blessed by it. And of course, as it says here, there's a lot of trials that you've gone, perseverance. So I find that the churches that Ephesus was has so many good things. And if I look at what NCCF is doing, what CSC may have done, it may check off every single box. And so I found that this rebuke by Jesus, these words by Jesus, were actually reserved for very special churches. I'd like to think that in Ephesus at that time, there were probably a lot of half-hearted churches. There may have been seeker-friendly churches. There may have been churches that were preaching all about healing and the gifts of the Spirit and people falling down. It could have happened in that day too. There could have been churches that were big into music and having all the young people have a good time. Not a preaching of holiness. I'm sure in Ephesus there were a lot of other churches like that. Where were all these false apostles going? They must have gone somewhere else. They must have been going to some other church in Ephesus. But there was no message even for such a church. And so in one sense, the church in Ephesus that received this letter should have considered itself privileged that it got a message from Jesus. Because Jesus was still saying, I consider you a church. I consider you a lampstand where my presence is. I'm still looking to your altar and hoping to find a good sacrifice. But I'm not pleased with you. So that's where I found that I can so easily think that when I read this book, or when I read this letter to the church of Ephesus, it's applying to many other churches that are compromising in some way. And because we have such a strong doctrine, because we have such a pure theology, it's because we have seen the way these doctrines have made a difference in our lives, we can comfort ourselves with a lot of the things that are actually in verses 2 and 3. But the seriousness of what Jesus was telling me here really hit me. When God said, if you lose your first love, if you lose your best love for Jesus, Jesus is saying, I'm ready to do such a drastic thing, which is remove my presence, remove my lampstand for you. And so while we have many wonderful things that we can be thankful for, the question that I had to ask myself, Lord, is my church still a lampstand for God? That's the one question I should have. So I'm thankful for the good theology. I'm thankful that false apostles are rooted out. I'm thankful that we stand against evil that comes into the church. I'm thankful that we persevere and we toil. But I could have all of those things and God could still be displeased with me. So displeased with me that God is saying, I'm ready to remove my lampstand. And the God was saying in Malachi, you have to give your best. If you don't give your very best, I don't know if I can be there with you anymore. If you keep carrying on this giving second best, I'll eventually take away the lampstand. And that's what he was telling the church in Ephesus. And I wonder how the church in Ephesus may have been different from our churches. Because the question that God would ask of such churches like us, where we have such good theology and good doctrine, is, but what about your first love? What about the best love? And I also recognize that maybe there's some of us who've never had a first love. I know I had a first love. It wasn't when I was growing up in the church, but it was after I came to recognize who Jesus was. But I can think of a time when I had a first love. And that's the one, I think, a wonderful thing about this rebuke. That all of us, not all of us, many of us can have a reference point where we say, I remember a time when I was so pure in my love for Jesus. I was so wholehearted in my love for Jesus. It was simple. It wasn't complicated. I only wanted to follow Jesus. I can remember such a time. And I think that's the wonderful thing about this rebuke, is God's not saying, I want you to have a pure love like Paul had. I want you to have a first love like Peter had. He's not comparing it to somebody else. He's saying, just think about your own life. Think about the first love that you once had. And I know, at least for myself, anyone of you who've hopefully been baptized or have come to ask Jesus into your heart and to be your personal Savior, you recognize a time when you had that pure love. And God's looking at that as the only question. And he's saying, the moment you drop from that, you're in a very dangerous position. And you're in an especially dangerous position if you fall from that love, but you have a lot of good things going for you, because that can fool you, that can deceive you. So the remedy is something that Jesus gives us in this passage too. So even if we don't have a first love for Jesus, even if we've never had a first love for Jesus, some of you young people, some of you even children, may say, you know, I don't even know if I've ever had a first love for Jesus. Maybe some adults have grown up in the church, have just fallen into the ways of a good church, which has good doctrines. Maybe you appreciate the teachings here. Maybe you appreciate the community here. Maybe you appreciate the love here. But if we are honest, you may say, I've never had a first love. I've always just adopted the doctrines. I just don't want to go to hell. But I can't say that I ever had a first love for Jesus. I'm sure it's possible for even some adults to have that. Whether we've had a first love or whether we've not had, God is asking us to have that first love, that best love for Jesus. And he tells me how to get it if I don't have it. So I want to kind of just focus on verse 5 and the three things that he says in here that we should do. He says in verse 5, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. That's what he says. That's the remedy. So the good news is, he's not a surgeon. He's not a doctor who just says you've got cancer. He tells you, here's the way to fix it. And here's the first thing that he tells me to do. And I'll tell you this, I often skipped over it. The first thing that he asked me to do is something that I've often skipped over, and you might have too. The first thing he tells you to do is, remember from where you have fallen. That's the first step. I often used to think that the first thing I need to do is repent. I tried that also for many years, but I realized that that never sustained. Starting with repentance, it wasn't sustainable. But I found a secret. When I found what was written in God's Word was true, that the first thing I had to do was remember from where you have fallen. So the question is, where is the place that I was and that I have fallen from? And for me, that place is not the physical place of Calvary, but it's the place where I knelt in my heart, surrendered my life, and recognized what Jesus did for me on the cross. So if I've lost my first love, if I don't have a first love, if I've just been following theology, and I'm not speaking theory, I'm telling you what I practice. Because I often find that I have to rediscover Lord, I've lost a little bit of that heat. And I found that this is the first thing that I ought to do. Even before I repent, I have to remember where I have fallen from. And these are two verses, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. There are so many verses in Scripture that tells me what it is about Calvary. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and verse 10. God says, remember where you fell from me, where you fell from. And where I fell from is this place where God says, you were messed up. You were a sinner, Romans 5 verse 8, and then I loved you. You had nothing to offer. You had nothing good you could do for you. When you were still sinners, before you even repented. That's what, to me, Romans 5 verse 8 says. God demonstrated His own love towards me. This is how He showed me His love. That while I was still sinners, not a sinner who repented, while I was still a sinner, Jesus died for me. And verse 10, he uses another word, that as I was an enemy of God. And so, for me, what I had to remind myself, and what I have to remind myself when I find that I have lost my first love, is before I even try to repent and say sorry, I have to remember who I was, who I still am. That there is something inside of me, that was all of me back then, that was an enemy of God. I was completely, that's what it says in Romans chapter 5 verse 10. I was an enemy of God. I don't know. Many of you, if it's very difficult for me, especially if you've grown up in the church. I don't know if you normally think of yourself as an enemy of God. Do you remember a time when you really were an enemy of God? Yeah, you may have done bad things. You may have not been kind to your brother or sister or to your parents. You may have done some wrong things at school. But would you really say that you were an enemy of God? And I know for me it's very difficult for me to imagine this. But this is the truth. And so when it says remember from where you have fallen, the starting place of the Christian life is where I recognize and I'm willing to accept the truth, even if I don't feel it. The truth that I am an enemy of God. That my lifestyle, when I don't surrender to God, is saying, shouting out loud, God, I hate you. That's what an enemy of God does. An enemy of me says, I hate you. An enemy of Sandeep says, I hate you, I'm against you. So if that was my position before I was born again, I must recognize that I wasn't just a somewhat bad guy. I was somebody who was saying, and am saying, when I'm not with Christ, when I've not surrendered my life to Christ, there's something that is shouting out through my life, God, I hate you. I'm your enemy. No matter what my words say, no matter my feelings are, that is the state of my heart. And when I was shouting out to God, God, I hate you, that's when He died for me. That's what it means that it says, my sin put God on the cross. I was the enemy pushing Jesus onto the cross. And I was the one whose voice was there among the scoffers, as we hear in that song. I've got to hear my voice too when Jesus is hanging on the cross saying, I hear that's me. Wait, what am I doing? What's my voice doing there? That's to remember the place from where I have fallen. That's the starting point from where I find the love of God. And so when I have lost my first love, I have to go back and remember. Verses like Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 10. That I'm an enemy. That I'm basically saying that. And even after I become a Christian, it says in Romans chapter 8, that my selfish will, my flesh, that selfish will inside of me is at enmity with God, is an enemy of God. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 7. So even after I become a Christian, there are times in which my selfish will, when I do my own will, it's crying out saying, God, I don't like you. God, I hate you. I'm an enemy of you. I'm hostile towards God. And if I don't see that and accept God's word and say, no, I don't feel like I'm such a bad guy. I don't feel like I'm such a horrible person. Then I'll accept second best, third best. I have to see from where I have fallen to this place where I was an enemy of God, that there's still this instinct inside of me, my selfish will, to say, God, I hate you. And it's in that place where God says, here's how I demonstrate my love towards you, that I died for you. And it says that, you know, when we think about the prodigal son too, before the prodigal son repented, he remembered. That was the first step for the prodigal son to come home, was he remembered his father's house. He remembered the love of the father. And that's how he came to his senses and he got up. And so it's as we remember the love of God that we are prompted to repent. So for many years I was trying to repent. God was telling me, remember my love for you. Go back to where you see you are an enemy of Christ. That you are an enemy right now when you do your own will. When you're not passionate to do the will of God, that's what it means to give my best to God. To be always willing to do God's will. And whenever I find myself having some resistance to it, in some area of my life, not fully surrendered, not happy to wake up in the morning and saying, Lord, I happily want to do your will. And I may not do all of God's will all the time, but is there a happy willingness to do anything that the Lord asks me to do? Then I can say that, Lord, I'm willing to give you my best. And when I don't have that, when I'm trying to hold something, when I have some ambition, some desire of mine that's standing in the way, God says, even before you repent, remember that place called Calvary. Remember that place of the cross of Christ where I died for you when you were still an enemy. And I poured out all of my love and you're still an enemy of mine. You're still shouting even as I'm dying. Even as I took my last breath, I can hear you saying, I'm your enemy. And I still went all the way for you. That is the starting point. That is the starting point from which God says, now, as you remember from where you've fallen, now turn around. When you remember the Father's house, and you see, and you remember, and you come to your senses, and you remember how the Father treats even the servants, then the son says, I'm ready to come home. I should come home. What am I doing here sitting in the pig farm? I need to come home. And then the next thing in Revelation chapter 2, after I remember, the obvious thing to do, if I see such great love, would be to turn around. So if I don't have a spirit of repentance, it's because I have not gone to the cross and seeing the cross on which Jesus died for me. Repentance should come more and more naturally to me when I recognize what Jesus did for me. It shouldn't be some great forced squeezing of a towel. It should be the natural turning around when I recognize what Jesus did for me. And repentance, the word I wanted to underline for that is turning around and changing your mind. Changing your way of thinking. Changing your way of thinking about two things. That's another thing that the Lord has been underlining with me. When you say you repent, what are you changing your way of thinking about? And my instinctive answer is, change your way of thinking about sin. And that's absolutely true. But what I have felt the Lord telling me is, again, Sandeep, you're putting step two before step one. Change your way of thinking about me. That because of what Christ did, I'm not a judge. I'm not angry at you. I'm your father. So when you start turning around towards me, I come running out to meet you. So I find that I have to most, for me, somebody like me, who's heard so much about holiness and wants to turn around from sin, and my default is to say, change your way of thinking is change your way of thinking about sin. I can change my way of my attitude about sin But I may not change my attitude about God. I may still think that God is a hard taskmaster. And I find that, I personally feel that the devil will even allow me to be willing to change my thinking about sin if he can still make me think that God is not my father, if that God is not a good father. He did that to Adam and Eve in the very beginning. He says, I don't know if God is good. Does God really? He really doesn't want you to be like him. That's the problem. God's trying to restrict you. And even with Jesus, the devil had the boldness to try to question to Jesus, I don't know if you're the Son of God. I'm questioning it right now. That's what the devil went to Jesus and said, I'm not sure you are actually the Son of God the Father. I don't know if God is your Father. And so I find that the devil will love to rock me off, God is not your Father. And God is only my Father because of what Christ did on the cross. But when I turn around, I have to turn around to come home to a father, not to a judge. Because of what Christ has done, Christ has taken away all the wrath of God. So I know that for me, repentance is not just turning away from sin. But before that, Lord, as I come home, I don't want the devil to ever rob me of who God is, that God is my Father. That's the way I'm going to motivate myself to walk home. And because I'm coming home to a father, because of what Christ did for them, then, Lord, I want to, the flip side of the coin of repentance is a changed mind about God and a changed mind about sin. But that's something also, I don't want to, just because I'm saying it second doesn't mean it's not important. A changed attitude towards sin is something that the Lord has also been telling me. Remember your first love, Sandeep. Remember the love that you first had. And I'll tell you when I remember I had a first love. I often think about the time when I first got baptized. I didn't want to sin even once. That was my honest testimony. Lord Jesus, I don't want to sin even once. When we ask people to get baptized in our church, we learned it from here. We ask people, look, you should be willing to say, I don't want to sin even once. And we expect people to mean it when they say it. Otherwise, you're not ready to get baptized. And I know why I can expect people to say it. Because I know I had that genuine, honest attitude. I don't want to sin even once. I'm not making this up. I genuinely, that day I got baptized, in that time period, I remember that. I didn't want to sin even once. I remember the zeal. I remember the passion. I remember the longing. I remember the seriousness. I don't want to sin even once. And so the question the Lord asked for me is, look, you've lost your first love. If you want to come back, if you want to regain your first love, what you'll have to do is change your way of thinking about sin to the thinking you used to have. Not the thinking that Paul had, not the thinking that Peter had, the thinking that you had, at least for me. And if you've been baptized, if you've given your heart to Jesus, and if you can honestly say, yes, I can remember a time, I can remember there's an attitude I used to have where I didn't even want to sin even once. God is saying that is true repentance. And God says that, you know, baptism in 1 Peter chapter, maybe I can just quickly read this verse. The act of baptism, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 21. Baptism, now corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. Now obviously we know that the physical act of baptism doesn't have any ability to save us. Just like the water, he's talking about Noah. The water didn't save Noah. But the attitude in baptism is saying it's an appeal to God, and it's an appeal relating to a clean conscience. A good conscience. When we've been taught that the conscience is like a weighing machine, that a weighing machine that can become very sensitive towards sin, that the slightest wrong attitude, the slightest wrong look, the slightest wrong conversation, the way a conversation is going towards flirtation or towards lust, the smallest area of that I get, my conscience pricks me and says, stop. And baptism, that attitude that we had when we got baptized, the attitude when we say, Lord, I don't want to sin even once, is to have a very tender conscience. And I was reminded of this plant that I've actually seen in India, but I've never seen in America. But this plant called a touch me not. I used to be fascinated by the touch me not plant when I was a kid. I used to be fascinated that you can just touch this plant, just barely touch it, and it will just close up like that. Hopefully some of you have seen it on the streets. That's where I saw it. And I thought about my conscience that way. The moment sin touches it, it just closes up. Said, nope, can't go with that conversation anymore. Can't have that, keep going on the internet in that link anymore. Need to shut that down. Need to stop listening to that kind of music. Need to walk away from that kind of friend. It's a touch me not conscience. The moment sin touches it, the moment temptation touches it, conscience closes. And that is what baptism was an appeal to. And it's an appeal to say, Lord Jesus, I want to touch me not conscience again. I used to have it so that I would say, Lord, I don't want to sin even once. But Lord, it's getting a little not so quick to close. It's creaking now as it closes. It doesn't close all the way. It still allows us some of the junk in. Then I need to, I don't need to be physically rebaptized again, but I need to have a brand new start. I need to almost say, Lord, I want to have the same heart that I had when I first got baptized. Take me back, Lord Jesus, to that heart when I first got baptized. Because that day, or when I was first born again, is even a better mark. Lord, when I was truly born again, I had that heart that was so quick to say, that is going to be displeasing to my Father. It's a different attitude towards my Father. And because I see God as a Father who's hurt by my wrong attitudes, by my lustful glances, by my love of money, my repentance is a touch-me-not sensitivity because I don't want to hurt my Father. But I think what I've learned also is when we keep on listening to Victory Over Sin, when we can keep on talking about all the deep sins, I find that I can become somewhat insensitive towards it in reality. That I can get, I can have a very good understanding in my mind of all the different ways in which I can sin in thought and deed and motive. But the truth is, the only question that God asks me is, how sensitive is your conscience? So when the love of money touches you, what does your conscience do? Do you feel it and say, no, I shouldn't be thinking about this. I should be walking away from this. And we can get so used to messages on holiness that we can sit here Sunday after Sunday, listen to wonderful messages of holiness, but what has changed is my conscience is no longer a touch-me-not kind of conscience. And so I keep sitting here and I wonder why my conscience is actually becoming more dead. Remember from where you have fallen. Change your way of thinking about who God is. And change your way of thinking to once again what sin is. And long for a touch-me-not attitude towards sin. Jesus had the most sensitive conscience that ever when he was tempted, every time he was tempted, closed up brutally and said, nope, not even going to go down that route. And that's what we say when we want to become like Jesus. When we have a first love for Jesus, we're saying, Lord Jesus, I want your conscience. The same tender conscience that you had, that just closed up the moment you were tempted. I want that. I don't need to change water into wine. I don't need to heal the sick. But Lord Jesus, I want to have the most tender conscience in the world. If I have that, then I'm able to say, Lord, I find that this is how my first love can be regained. And the last thing is to do the deeds that we did at first. That's the last thing in Revelation chapter 2. What do we do at first? When I was first born again, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Maybe you can turn 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2. It says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. And I just want to underline that word milk. That we hear lots of very high doctrines, and we've been privileged to hear the full gospel. So the wonderful truths about the body of Christ and about different areas in sanctification. But if we've lost our first love, or we've never had a first love, and God is trying to birth something new, He says, look, things are pretty bad for you. You're doing a lot of good things. You know false apostles. You've got lots of toil. You're doing a lot of great things, but you've lost your first love. This is a pretty serious cancer. And when you've got such a serious cancer, it looks really good on the outside, but you've got a very serious cancer. You need to do something drastic. You've got to remember from where you've fallen. You've got to change your way of thinking about who I am, and change your attitude completely about sin. Regain that sensitive conscience towards sin and do the things you did at first. The things I did at first is I had a very simple relationship with God and His Word. I didn't try to make it too complicated. I didn't spend the meditations of my life during the day on the complicated theologies. I focused on God and me. I focused on talking to God and saying, God, are you happy with me? Is there anything in me that makes you sad? And I focused on simple things like the love of God. I focused on simple things that God looks at me as if I've never sinned. And that I can always come and sit on His lap. That was easily for me to digest. That was like milk. And when I do the things I did at first, I have to be very sensitive towards sin, but I don't need to be complicated about all the different things that are wrong in that theology or that other church or that other Christian or that other things. Let the leaders and all the other people take care of that. For me, I want to drink milk again. My body needs to be healed. There's some deep surgery that needs to happen in my heart. I'm not happy. I'm not ready to process all the meats and all the complicated foods that adults can eat. I need to go back to being very simple in my relationship with God. I find that sometimes singing some of the songs that are songs that you probably can also know a lot of from a childhood are very meaningful too. Like Amazing Grace. What a friend we have in Jesus. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I don't know, we know these songs. I don't know how many times you've sung it to where you've thought about it and thought about it and thought about it. To where you can say, it is truly a happy confidence that Jesus is mine. That's the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And so, that's what I mean by milk. We know the words, Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. Keeping it simple. Those are the things I did at first. The simple love of God that God wants us to say, come back to that. Don't worry about all the other stuff. Keep it very simple with me, Sandeep, right now. Focus, prioritize my love. Let this exchange of love continue till where it's flowing again. This first love, where my love is poured out towards you through the Holy Spirit, and that you receive it, and this dry land starts to get water again. Just let it soak in the love of God. That's the thing that you did at first. The other thing that I feel like the Lord is telling me to do is, I remember something about those days too. I armed myself. That's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Actually, you know what? Let me show you where I got that from. The reason why I say arm myself is actually from 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. He says here, to fight the good fight. That's the end of verse 18. Fight the good fight. Here's the fighting the good fight. This is what it means to fight the good fight, which is to keep faith and a good conscience. We talked about a good conscience. And if I don't keep faith and a good conscience, here's what happens. I shipwreck my faith. So I got to keep faith and a good conscience. But if I let go of a good conscience, my faith goes too. So the focus really to me as I saw this was, if I don't keep a good conscience, my faith is going to be shipwrecked. Not that your faith will go through rocky times. Let's be clear, Paul was very specific. That if I don't keep a good conscience, it's not that, well, you're going to go through storms and your life will be much more difficult than it needs to be. No, he says you'll shipwreck your faith. So good conscience is so critical. And in order to keep faith and a good conscience, Paul says, fight. And I remember those in the early days. I remember that whenever I surrender fully to God, God stirs up in me a desire to be a soldier. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, arm yourself to suffer. Because Christ suffered. We can go to that just so that we remember that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. This is the spirit of a soldier. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Since Christ, this is right after he talks about baptism and having a good conscience too. Right in 1 Peter 3, we were just there, where it talks about baptism, the heart that is there when we get baptized, is that we don't want to sin even once. And it's appeal for this very touch-me-not conscience. And then he says, Christ had this touch-me-not conscience that didn't even sin even once. But he didn't get it that way easily. He suffered. He constantly said no. Since Christ suffered in his constant preserving his touch-me-not conscience, you too, arm yourself with the same purpose, because he has suffered in the flesh, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so that you too can live the rest of your life no longer in the lusts of men, but doing the will of God. So if I want to live the rest of my life doing the will of God, I need to be a soldier. I need to arm myself to fight, to keep my conscience sensitive. If I don't fight the fight of faith and a good conscience, and I just let good conscience be like, well, I got my faith, I still believe in Jesus, I'm still trusting in Jesus, I'll shipwreck my faith. I'll hit rocks. So the secret of keeping my faith alive really is to say, Lord, I want to keep a tender conscience towards you. I want to always have a conscience that's extremely sensitive, that has a touch-me-not attitude towards sin. The Lord has given me great hope in what I have shared today. This is not a message to you. This is a message to me and hopefully for many of you here. The Lord has encouraged me greatly with, whenever I lose my first love, the Lord is saying, keep coming back. And this happens to me sometimes in the middle of the day. But sometimes, often what I'm trying to remind myself at the beginning of the day and throughout the day. Lord, I want to remember. I never want to forget Calvary. I want to often go back. Go back to that spot and act as if I was there for the first time. Help me to remember where I've fallen. Help me to repent and change my way of thinking about who you are. You are my Father. I have access to you because of Jesus Christ. And I want to have a very tender conscience. I want to fight, Lord, with all of my heart to preserve my tender conscience. Then I won't shipwreck my faith, and I believe that the Lord will be able to see that I'm giving a pure offering to God. And hopefully if a group of us get together, we will be a church that offers a pure offering to God. May God bless us.